Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Thanks, Amy. Yesterday, we were talking about how our world in itself longs for the renewal that Christ will bring when he comes back. And today, we're going to see more of what we are promised as believers. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be in verses 26 through 30 today. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Okay, a little bit of a disclaimer today. This passage deals with predestination. This is one of those, it's in the Bible, and we're not going to get around it, moments that I mentioned at the beginning of this study. This can be a stumbling block for many people. So all of that to say, please know that as I've been preparing these studies, I've been praying specifically about this concept that I may not insert my own wants into it, but allow God's word to speak for itself. So first, let's talk about the Spirit. The Spirit, the counselor Christ sent, helps us in our weakness. He is our counselor, even to the point of praying for us when we don't know what to pray for, even if we ought to know but don't. This Spirit, this counselor, intercedes for us to communicate with our Father in ways that we cannot express. Part of why we don't know what to pray for is because of our state of incompleteness and weakness that we talked about yesterday. Notice that Paul does not say, you need to search for God's will, or you need to search for special revelation to overcome this weakness. No, he directs us to the Spirit. Our Father, who searches our hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because by God's will, the Spirit intercedes for the saints, for God's people. Hebrews also talks about how Jesus is our great high priest, and how he too intercedes on behalf of his people. The Spirit of God also performs that function, if you will, for us, appealing to God on our behalf. God hears the prayers of the Spirit and will always answer those prayers. After all, the Spirit is always in line with God's will. And the Spirit intercedes for us within the Trinity, appealing for every believer. Even when we, knowingly or unknowingly, pray for the things that are not the best for us, the Spirit is there making perfect intercession on our behalf. Just as we saw yesterday that the whole of creation and all believers are longing urgently for ultimate restoration, the Spirit also is longing for that restoration. If we don't have Christ, we haven't received His Spirit. If we haven't received His Spirit, the Spirit is not interceding for us. So if you have not received Christ, the Spirit is not interceding for you with God. People love to take these verses and so many others that are specifically applied to believers, and they try to apply it to every single person. Unfortunately, that doesn't work, as the next three verses are about to show us. Verse 28 is one of the most misquoted in Scripture, but it's very specific, ladies. The best manuscript evidence records this verse as actually more closely saying, "We know that God causes all things." God is not reacting to what has taken him by surprise, and he's doing a workaround. Oh no, he is the causal action. God isn't working all things together for each person's desired and expected good either. This isn't a promise of riches or fame. It's not a promise of comfort even. For those who love God, and for those who are called according to his purpose, those two parts of this verse are very important. They are qualifying statements. This promise is not a broad brush. This promise of God working things to the good, first of all, it's only applicable to those who love Him and whom He has called to Himself. The good? That also is totally misquoted. This isn't a, hey, become a Christian and everything will become perfect in your life. God orchestrates, remember, He causes every event in life, even suffering, to accomplish not only our eternal sanctification, but our temporal benefit as we continue to be refined. Remember yesterday we talked about suffering for Christ. We are promised suffering. The good goes back to His purpose. All things, temporal, physical, finite, spiritual, eternal, work for the purpose of His glory. All things stretch, grow, refine, and sharpen our faith and our hope and our trust in Him, to show us our weakness and our need for Christ, and to conform us to His likeness. The good is all about His glory, not my wish list. So let's read that again. God works all things, good, bad, ugly, painful, fabulous, and awesome, to the good, to conform and refine us and point us ever back to Him and His glory, of those who love Him, not every single person on earth, and we're called according to His purpose. It's all about Him. Not a single bit is about me. So we need to stop using this verse as an excuse to be selfish or as a reason to be mad at God because He didn't give you what you want and when you wanted a new car, because this is not what that verse even says. Okay, now here comes predestination. Now, just a note, when you hear the term predestination, most people immediately think of the doctrines that John Calvin put forth. However, what you need to know is that predestination is actually not unique to Calvin or even to Christianity. Even Muslims have their own form of a predestination doctrine. Now, Calvin's teachings are the most prominent, yes, but they're not the only ones, so keep that in mind. Pre means before, right? Destination means destined or meant for. So predestination means meant for before. Before what? Well, before we were even created. Look at verse 29 again. For those God foreknew. Stop there. This isn't simply a reference to God's omniscience in knowing all things before they happen. Rather, this is a reflective of a relationship, an intimacy, and I know you as a person. He also predestined, meant for before, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Foreknew contrasts with rejected, by the way. So God deliberately chose some instead of rejecting all. Stop there for a second. I think that's something that's so hard for so many of us to understand. This is not a matter of God picking and choosing in some capricious manner. The reality is we all deserve hell, every one of us. Instead of rejecting every single human being, God in His mercy chose to save some to show His glory and to show His mercy and grace. God already created our destiny to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now don't panic, because it is very, very clear throughout Scripture that no one who wants to be with God is going to be excluded from Him. The image that so many people want to get when they hear this is that someone desperately wants to be with God, but because God hasn't chosen him, he turns his back and is being capricious. No, that's not biblical. We see over and over in Scripture that whoever comes to the Father will be forgiven. So erase the image in your head of someone standing at a door and knocking and weeping and pleading while God plugs his ears, because that's not what this is talking about at all. But he is God, right? This is a hard one to talk about, and I fully admit I'm not going to do it justice here. But I have to say that there is a great deal of comfort in knowing that he has called even one to him, and that he has called me to him. That he's chosen me, and not because I'm worthy, because, ladies, I know I'm not. It's not because I deserve it. None of us do. but the knowledge that he has chosen me makes me want to bring him glory and honor, and to not let that calling be in vain. I want to do my best for him, my utmost for his highest. I pray every day that my children may be called to him, that he would draw them in and hold them tight and never let them go. But at the end of the day, I have no control over their salvation one way or another. Leaving it in God's hands is, to me, a lot more reassuring, because he is good, perfect, loving, and just. So much better to leave it in his hands than in mine and put the pressure on myself to save them, because I know I can't even save myself. And those whom he has called to himself, he has also justified, declared righteous. And those whom he has justified, he glorified. Eternal life is promised in our new perfected bodies. Paul speaks as though that glorification has already occurred because God has promised it, and therefore he will certainly finish the good work he started. It is through his calling that we receive the faith necessary for justification. Without him softening our hearts and calling us to him, to want him, to see our sin as slavery and want to be freed from it, we cannot be saved. We cannot come to faith or hope in him. Even the faith we have is a gift from God. The goal of God's predestined purpose for his own dearly chosen and adopted sons and daughters is that they would be made like Christ. That, ladies, is the goal. Wherever you find yourselves today, know this. Salvation is a gift freely offered by God. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. The gift is by grace, not our grace, his. And it's through faith in him. At the end of the day, we can get hung up on who did what first. Did God choose us first or we choose him first? Or we can stop and ask, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you still living for yourself or for him? Because at the end of the day, if you're still living for yourself, you're still his enemy. And if you're living for him, if you trust that he is good and perfect and that he does work all things for his glory and for the good of those he has called to his purpose, which would include you, then trust him. Trust that he is in control even when it doesn't make sense to our minds or even when we have questions or worries. Let him be God. Trust that what he says about himself is true. And don't try to be God.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.